Good. Since today is Father's Day, I'm going to ask all the fathers to stand up, please. All the fathers, all the daddies. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. There's another group of daddy people who deserved to be recognized. All the single moms doing the role of daddy. Would you stand up, please? Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Let's pray for these important people in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As Mark prayed, we recognize our Heavenly Father foremost. And at the same time, we recognize our earthly fathers who brought life to us and raised us up. I ask a special blessing upon this man and woman, and they may walk in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, and they may bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. We finished Matthew in 43 teachings. If you'd like to have an entire study of Matthew in one CD, here's one CD. If you stick this in your car stereo, most likely it won't play unless you have an MP3 capability. This can be played in the MP3 capability CD player or in your majority of your computer. Even the PC can play this. Anyway, so it's available in the bookstore for how much? $3? Okay, $3. And for those who don't know, in our website, we have a sermon note to go with that, so you can download sermon note and learn more extra. Open your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Bald head eagle is the symbol of the United States. And it has a outstanding capability when it comes to seeing things. It can spot a fish in the lake or pond or wherever that is from the several hundred feet above ground. And not only that, the seeing the fish is a little bit difficult because in our eyes, do you know what the meaning of a counter shade? Any fisherman would know, counter shade. Counter shade means the top is dark and the bottom is light. So when you look at it from the above the sea, above the water, you cannot really see the fish that easily. But the eagle can spot the fish from several hundred feet above ground. Their eyesight is so good, they can also see the rabbit running about 1,000 feet above ground within 3 square miles. You can see any rabbit running around within 3 square miles. Not everyone has that kind of the eyesight, not even the animals. Of course, none of us have that kind of eyesight. Some of us are not blessed at all, so we have to wear glasses and contact lenses, and there are some people who are blinded. Apostle John received a vision that is not physical vision, but it's spiritual vision, to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said before, I will repeat this time and time again, that this is not about the revelation of future, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that he can write the book about him. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. Let us learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let that be our complete desire today and tomorrow and forever. Knowing him and making him known. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to study, I got to do this. 17 years ago, 1987, God sent me a man to a snob, selfish snob. He thought he had everything down packed. And make him to realize that he needs a Savior. Today is a very special day. I know it's a Father's Day, but I have a spiritual dad right here, John Molesky. Would you stand up, please? This is my spiritual father. Thank you. So if I do anything wrong, it's his fault. Let's go to verse 9. I, John, both your brother and the companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony, underline the testimony, please, of Jesus Christ. And I was on the line in the spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of the trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamos, to Thyatira and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. In the island of Patmos, it's like Alcatraz of the Roman Empire. It's a prison island, prison without wall. And they just stick them there, and they let them have to do the forced labor. The island is about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide, very small. However, it's enriched with the marbles. So majority of the prison inmates end up doing marble work and in the mine. They have to do marble quarry. And on the Lord's day, that means it's on Sunday, like today. On the Lord's day, Apostle John heard the trumpet-like sound, voice. That means very loud voice. This is the voice of his Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He hasn't heard this voice, dear voice, for about 60 years, yet he recognized. Keep in mind, please, John is a very old man at this time. I'm guessing this somewhere around the 80s. And he was the pastor of these people, dear people, who were being persecuted and being killed. So he identified himself as a brother, as a companion in the tribulation. Second thing we have to notice is it said, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I ask you to underline testimony. The word testimony, it can be translated as a witness. And it is, we have the word martyr. Our English word martyr is based on that word. Many scholars believe that John was at Patmos because of persecution. But however, I like to believe that he was sent there by Jesus Christ himself as a missionary. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever think that you go somewhere by accident or by your own will. It is God-appointed thing. Some of you already know that I'm going to head to Korea tomorrow morning, halfway around the world, to visit my mother. I haven't seen her for about 5 years. When I get in the airplane, I'm going to expect that I'm going to somehow have an opportunity to share the word of God to somebody. I'm asking God to give me an opportunity. Wherever you go, whether it's a marketplace or your workplace or simply your neighborhood, if you are born again Christian, it is your job, it is your duty, it is your assignment to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody. More than your word, your action should go before. He was end up in the Patmos. The Apostle John was in Patmos from AD 95 by the Roman Emperor, the Domitians. And with his persecution, he ended up in there. For a year, he stayed there, and when the Nerva, N-E-R-V-A, the Roman Emperor Nerva got on the throne, he released a lot of prison inmates, and Apostle John is one of them. So he returned to the Ephesus in AD 96. And of course, before he came out, he had this revelation. I should underline that in the spirit on the Lord's day. What does it mean in the spirit? Does it mean he was speaking in tongue? No, that's not what it means. In the spirit, it's not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm that he was taken to the place where we couldn't possibly go in a physical way. There's four references mentioned about in the spirit, and throughout the book of Revelation. Who else in the New Testament had also transformed to somewhere else in the spirit? Do you know? Who else did? Apostle Paul, exactly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Stick your finger right there, please. In Revelation, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up in the third heaven where we couldn't possibly go. So it was done in the spirit. All right. Let's go back to the Revelation, and it says, portion says, and verse 11 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He said this two verses ago. Why is he repeating these things again? He wants us to understand he's in control. God, Jesus is in control. See, Alpha and Omega in Greek word is the first letter and the last letter. And the first word in Greek word, the Protos, and the last was eschata, where we get the eschatology word, end time prophecy. That means he is from the beginning he was in control. He was in control until after the end, where we think is end. A lot of people don't have a problem with that concept. As a Christian, we believe that God was in control before the creation of the universe. And we believe that God is in control after the millennium, throughout the eternity. However, we do have a problem for pleasant life now. When the things go wrong, when the bills are piling up, when the person lost job, when the children go haywire, or parents go haywire, and the things go wrong, and we think, why don't you do something about this, God? Why are you just sitting on your hand? The God who is in control from before the beginning to the end of our idea of an end, after the end, he's still in control of current life. He never lost control, and he will not lose control. He's allowing that kind of tribulation in our lives so that we may have a character like Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that, if I claim that the things or the comfort, God has obligation to give it to us. That's a bad theology. As a matter of fact, that's a very immature theology. God teaches us to go through the tribulation, difficult time, trials and tests, to bring the character out of us more like Jesus Christ. If you don't want to accept that, guess what happened? He will just simply prolong the tribulation time. We may not like it, but we ask God, make us be more like Jesus Christ. He said, okay, I will do that. That means you're going to go through trial. Before we start to complain, we better accept that God is for our good. And he never lost control. The sooner we accept that fact, the sooner we submit to his will, the faster we're going to get out of that trial. Let's go to verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, underline lampstand, please. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, underline midst of the seven lampstands, please. And clothed with the garment down and to the feet, girded about the chest, with a golden band, and his head and hair were like white wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went sharp as sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like a sun shining in its strength. Some of you guys have a King James Version, and I hope none of you are like that, but there are some people who think that King James is the only holy version and the rest of them is not. If that's the case, this is the one area that King James made a mistake. I asked you to underline the lampstand. This is not, but the King James, I'll read it to you. King James 1, verse 12 to 13 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks." What's about the big deal about candlesticks? Some people think that this is a menorah. Menorah, you guys know that menorah with one stem and then going out to the seven branches. To have a menorah, Jesus cannot be in the midst of it, number one. Number two, this, when you look at the lampstand, when you underline that and look at the Greek word, it's a luchinia, L-U-C-H-N-I-A, luchinia. It means lampstand, individual lampstand. He's a lampstand one and two and three and four. It goes around half circle or circle shape. And that's individual lampstand with a lamp on the top of it. So this is not a correct translation for the King James Version. One thing we have to notice is the light stand, a lampstand does not have its own light, and nor the lamp has its own light. Guess what it has? Oil and the fire bring the light. In the Bible, we often find out the lamp, the oil, and the fire represent somebody. Who would that be? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one bringing the light into our lives. Lampstand and the lamp is nothing more than dispensing the light, make it more visible. This is a great picture, folks, for the church. See, we're lifting up the light so the other people can see. That's what the lampstand is supposed to be. Let's go to verse 20 of Revelation. The mystery of the seven stars, which this is Jesus speaking. Some of your version has a red letter, and you will see that red letter. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lamps. And the seven stars, Jesus is explaining to us. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he tells us what the seven lampstands are. And seven lampstands, and that will contain the lamps on each one of them. We have to understand it very carefully. Ourselves don't have a light. We're simply giving light because Jesus in us give light to this dark world. Clothing of Jesus Christ, we find that he has a long garment. Anyone who wears the long garment is the one who would not work. So he can wear the long garment. Most of the time, because they had a robe, they have to gird themselves up, putting on around the waistband. And they go to work. And he also had the golden band around his chest. That represents priesthood in the Old Testament, according to Exodus chapter 29. One of the duties as a high priest or the priest in the old tabernacle in the Old Testament is, number one, they're supposed to take care of the lamps within the tabernacle. Make sure those lamps is burning correctly, trim the wicks, and make sure they are clean and have enough oil. Did you notice Jesus standing in the middle of the seven lampstands? By the way, seven lampstands represent completeness. Seven means completeness. And the seven churches is giving us a typology showing the different style of churches. We will study that from chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Revelation from next week. He was standing in the middle of it, and he's looking overseeing these churches, taking care of those lampstands and lamps. That's the picture of it. So he is the high priest, and this shows authority and the priesthood. Let's go over the description of Jesus Christ one at a time. Verse 14, his head and the hair were wool, white as like wool, and white as snow. I can't even talk straight. Some of the people, I heard this at the prison ministry. One guy said, well, white like wool. So he must have an afro. No, he doesn't have an afro. This white like wool is, we have to understand it, white, somebody who has white hair, we kind of jokingly say he is full of wisdom. And timelessness and wisdom, that represent. Also, he may said as white as snow. Put your finger right there, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah, right after Song of Solomon's. Chapter 1, verse 18. Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. Verse 18 of chapter 1 in Isaiah. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they are red like a crimson, and they shall be as wool. This is the place where God is telling us, God is inviting us to come to Him, come to know Him as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All right, second thing we find is that He's, back to the Revelation, verse 14, His eyes are like a flame of fire. Fire associated often with the judgment. When he looked at us, listen up please, this is very important. He's not looking at us for what we do. He looked at us for why we do. He's more concerned about the motives more than the result of our accomplishment. You follow me? He's not concerned about what kind of thing we accomplish, but he's concerned about why we're doing it. Because he can see in our heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, please. 2 Peter, of course, is right behind 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, in which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. I'll read that portion again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Judgment day is coming, and he's going to see those people with his eyes like a flame of fire. Then he will judge everyone according to what they've done. Let's go to the verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. Again, this connects with the judgment. Brass has been always a symbol in the Old Testament as a judgment. Not only just another judgment, it's refined. What does it mean? He himself, Jesus Christ himself, went through refiner's fire, atoning sacrifice, and death and resurrection. Because the brass has been recognized as judgment, and God was told Moses to make a brazen altar made out of brass. Let's go down to another verse. It says, his voice as the sound of many water. What does it mean, many water? It's like a majestic waterfall, gigantic waterfall with a power. And go to verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. What does it mean, the seven stars? It says in chapter 20, it says angels. I'll explain that a little later. Seven stars, and they are the leaders and the representatives of seven churches. And they are securely in his hand. And then goes to another verse. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, is this on the line of sharp two-edged sword? This one is ramphia. Ramphia is the R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A, ramphia. What kind of sword is that? It's a matter of fact, how many of you guys know the medieval sword that is really long and has a double edge? It's a big, wide, broad sword. You don't pick up and that with the, you know, dangling with the other person. You pretty much hack people around with that thing. So if you are the mount soldier, you carry that thing and you pretty much hack a person in two. That's the kind of sword that you're talking about. However, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says, the word of God is sharper than two-edged sword, living and powerful. That sword is a different kind of sword. That sword is Macaria. M-A-C-H, let me spell, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A, Macaria. It's a small, short sword for more precision hand-to-hand combat. So it's much different. And what does it mean that Jesus Christ carrying the sword in his mouth? No. This is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of God, which is the word of God, is present, it gives to us. So he is going to judge people with eyes that is like a flame of fire with his word. When he announces the sentence, that will be it. There won't be any slick lawyer who will make you to bail out if you are not born again Christian. The judgment day is not for the believers. Judgment day is for the non-believers, and they will face eternal fire and the damnation. Let's go to one more verse. His countenance is like a sun shining in its strength. The glory of Jesus was so great, and it was like a shining sun. How many of you guys can look at the sun for a long time without being blind? None of us can do that. His glory is shining through that much. As a matter of fact, Apostle John had the opportunity to witness that thing before the revelation was written. When? In chapter 17 of Matthew, remember that portion? Mount of Transfiguration. He showed a glimpse of his glory with Moses and Elijah. This is talking about his glory, his majesty, his power, his authority. The reason why he can show it to us and make us understand is because he wants us to know his glory. If we can have a little bit glimpse of his glory, we wouldn't do the things that we do often. If we fear God, truly, honest goodness, this is something I thought about yesterday. If I fear God, I wouldn't do the things that half of the things that I would do or think. Because we don't have a fear of God, we do things that displease God. It is no wonder Proverbs says, fear of God is what? Beginning of the wisdom. Once we start to understand God, how powerful he is, how righteous he is, how holy he is, before we think that he is just simply loving God and he will accept me no matter what. Yes, he will accept me no matter what. However, there is the righteousness and the holiness and justice of God still remain. He will deal with my bad behavior and your bad behavior. So it is important for us to have a short account with Jesus Christ. Each time when we sin against God, we need to come to him and ask forgiveness. Let's go to the verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I am he who lived and was dead. Underline, was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have a key of the Hades and of death. This is the portion where you should write down somewhere in your Bible, probably in the front where you can find easily. This is the portion where you can go back to refer to the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, those who don't believe Jesus Christ is God. As I said before last week, there's one common denominator for all the cults. They're denying the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not just Savior. He's not just another good person. He's not a role model. He's not a good teacher. He is God Himself. If you don't accept that, you don't have a salvation. It's simple as that. I'm not going to beat around bush. I'm not going to sugarcoat it because I cannot sugarcoat it. He is a God. This says, why? Because throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 48, God Himself, Jehovah God Himself declared that He is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the first and the last, He is the beginning and the end. Now Jesus Christ Himself exactly quoting the same thing, He's declaring that He is God, He is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the beginning and the end, He is the first and the last, and I'm the one who died, and now I am alive forevermore. Is there anyone who was died among the gods, who died and alive? And also in the other portion where we study in verse, I think, believe it's 7 in chapter 1, is that He was pierced. Is there anyone who was pierced, who died and resurrected and is still alive? There's only one, Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry, I almost forgot that. He holds the keys of the Hades and the death. Somehow we think that Satan is the Lord, God of hell, and he controls. Have you ever seen the, Larson? What's his first name, the cartoonist? Gary Larson. He has a wicked sense of humor, doesn't he? He has this picture of the Satan holding the pitchfork and make all the people the slave for him. In reality, Satan is not the Lord of the hell. He will be in hell. He will burn just like all the non-believers. And he does not have a control over people's life and death. God is. And he does not have, he cannot get the key to the Hades or the death. Because God, Jesus is the one who is holding the key. And Jesus is not in key rental business. He doesn't let the key go to anyone except himself. Verse 19, write the things that which you have seen and the things which you are and the things which will take a place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lamps and the seven golden stars are the angels, underline angels please, of the seven churches and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. It's rather simple. Jesus is interpreting to us one more time that what's about. And this is the second command that he's telling the Apostle John to write. It's about his past, about the present, and about the future. Also, he tells us about what this seven stars and seven lamps stand. We understand the seven lamps is rather simple. It's the churches. What about the angels? Does it mean that each church have angels? So angel of the Calvary Chapel of Sarita? No, that's not what it says. When you look at the Greek word, angels is agelos. A-G-G-E-L-O-S, agelos. It means messenger. There's one messenger in each church. Who would that be? That would be pastor. So you can translate that as that's the pastor of each church, and they are the one who is representing the church. So you can call me Angel Junho, okay? I have a halo. Can't you see that? Many people wish that they had the spectacular vision like this Apostle John had. This is the same Jesus he saw lives in you if you are born again Christian. And you can see him through the Word of God. All you have to do is just seek him through the Word. Let me give you this advice for those who don't know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're missing out the biggest love that is available for any mankind. You don't have to look for anywhere else. You don't have to look for from the homeboys. You don't have to look for from another person, another club. Nobody will satisfy your heart like Jesus would. Come see him. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by Jesus Christ. Simply come. God will accept you as you are. And then he will change your heart. He will make everything new. The word said all things have passed away. See now, All things are brand new. Let's make applications. Number one, our God has not only been in control before the creation of the universe, but also after the millennium. But also, He is in control in between. He never lost control. With the sovereign will of God, He is completely in control in your life and my life. So if you are going through a difficult time, ask Him to guide you. Ask Him to give you the wisdom. According to James says, when we don't have wisdom, simply come and ask. Don't think that He lost control. He hasn't. Second application, when we admit our wickedness and need of His presence in our lives and start to accept His sovereignty, that's the beginning of our personal revival. When we accept our wickedness and need of His presence in our lives and accept His sovereignty, this is a heavily loaded comment. When we accept our wickedness, we have to remember who we are. There's nothing good in us. Number two, we have to ask for His need. Request for His presence in our lives. Third, we have to admit His sovereignty. We have to ask for His will, not our will. Don't demand that God owes you something. He doesn't owe you anything. We owe Him everything. When we start doing that, that's where the personal revival starts. Let's stand up and pray.